Please, to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, we pick up where we left off last time. I do want to remind you again, the foundation of where we are at in verse 17 begins, well, of course, back all the way in chapter 1, verse 1. We'll not go that far, but we'll go to chapter 3, verse 1 once more. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. If then you have come to see God holy, 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 and the beginning of wisdom, as we studied in Sunday school, Proverbs 1:7, has come upon you, the fear of God, compelling you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. If then you have died with Christ through faith and been resurrected with Christ through faith to newness of life, if then you are born again from above, if then the old is past, behold, all things have been made new, if then you are now indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, if then you have been given the right to become and to be called a child of God by the amazing grace of God through the gift of God, faith, and the gift of God, repentance, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Seek those things which are above. And then it goes into several lists about putting off things of this earth, putting off things of death, things of sin, like fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And now we've been made sons and daughters of obedience. And then in verse 8, now you yourselves are to put off these anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth, and do not lie to one another. And then we're to put on the new man. We're to put off that old man. We're to put off sin. And we're to put on the new man. We're to put on Christ. We're to put on righteousness. Verse 12 and following, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness and humility and meekness and longsuffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, this is our verse from last time, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so all of that, putting off of the old man, putting off of sin, putting on the new man, putting on of righteousness, putting on Christ, culminates in verse 17. Whatever you do, this universal application, this universal reality of the Christian life, and last time we termed it, titled it, putting on our Christian identity. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, do it all for Jesus. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, and do it all with thanksgiving, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And, you know, I thought last week's message was fairly convicting, at least until the mic died and we got discombobulated. It was going great right till then. So that the truth of God's Word is always convicting, and that general admonishment to put on Christ in all that we do with thanksgiving was convicting to my own soul and encouraging to my own soul, edifying, but the Lord doesn't stop there. The Spirit of God continued to compel Paul to put pen to page and to write some specifics that I had the joy of studying this last week, and specifics that I unleashed on social media yesterday, just a few specifics. And I thought as I unleashed them on social media that there might be some that receive them as insults, that receive them as curses, that receive them in a hostile manner. And I thought how sad and tragic it is in our fallen world. And even in the body of Christ, there are some that would receive verse 18 as a curse instead of a blessing. And that they would instantly see me as some kind of misogynist, which I always say, you know, I do massage my wife's feet occasionally, but I'm not a masseuse. I can't claim that. You know, I can't take a title. Nor am I a sexist male, but I am a Bible believer. And I do believe verse 17, and thus I must believe verse 18 and 19 and 20 and 21 and 22 and all the way to the end, where it says, don't add unto or take away from anything in this book, right? If you believe John 3:16 truly, then you believe all of the Word of God and you receive it. There are specific places in God's Word where our culture is dug in their rebellion against God. And certainly, our culture has dug its trenches, its feminist trenches, deep, and they are waging a warfare, a foolish warfare against God and truly against ladies. What have we succeeded in doing to our ladies? We've objectified them. We've turned them into objects of men's lust. And on top of that, we've turned them into breadwinners. So they must at all times look like beauty contestants, and they must be out there winning the bread. And somewhere, somehow, someone needs to raise children as well. Oh, I know, the state. The state will do that in our place. Those concepts are far from the counsel of God's Word, and those concepts that pervade our society will not produce blessings in our lives. They'll not produce blessings in Christ's church. They'll not produce blessings in your home. And so let us embrace all that the Lord has for us, because He doesn't stop with that general admonishment, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's kind of generic, whatever you do. I think I'll do this. I think I'll do that. There are some specifics that we are to do. There are specifics that God has designed for virtually every man and woman. And it starts in verse 18 with wives. How many of you are wives? Let's have a show of hands. How many of you know a wife? Oh, that's all of us, right? Okay, so we have quite a few wives. Quite a few hands were out there. And we've all, I think most of us, have confessed to actually knowing wives. And so this either applies directly to you, or you need to understand what a wife is so that you can be a blessing and an encouragement to your sisters in Christ, or to your very own wife that God has given you to love and adore, or to your future wife that God would one day give you. The title of today's message is All for Jesus, Right Where You Live. You know, it's nice conceptually, it's nice generally to say, yeah, whatever you do, do it for Jesus. But all for Jesus, right where you live. Now, that's not quite as conceptual. That's not quite as far from me. Perhaps I can hold deep conviction at bay in the general conceptual realm. But there will be conviction for all of us in verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, and following. All for Jesus, right where you live. First point, we'll see how many we get through, how many of these verses we partake today. First point, glorifying Christ as a wife. It's all for Jesus, right? It's whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He has bought you. He has sought you. He has brought you, and He's going to take you to heaven. He has placed His love upon you. He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of Christ. He has called you. He has guaranteed that you will make it to glory. And so, how then should we live? We should live for His glory now. Whatever we do, in word or deed. We are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, starting in our homes, right where we live. It matters. It matters. Our worship service to the Lord, our opportunity to glorify His name doesn't start when we leave the home. It starts in the home, right where we live. And when we start in the home, we are all the more prepared when we go out of the home with that solid foundation to bring glory to our Lord, the Lord of glory, who has purchased us with the great price of His blood. And so let us think of these basic facets of life, these basic roles of life, these building blocks of life and society and culture. Let us think of them as opportunities to glorify our Lord, because that's what they are. Opportunities to magnify His great name. Opportunities to love He who first loved us while we were yet sinners and gave His life for us. So glorifying Christ as a wife. Think about that. Glorifying Christ as a wife. You're not just a wife by happenstance. You're not just a wife because that's what the preacher said at your wedding. I now pronounce you wife, right? You're not a wife because that's some odd cultural construct that we still hold to in this modern day for some reason. You're a wife by God's design, by God's calling, meant to be a blessing to you and to all of society, and meant to be an opportunity for you to glorify your Savior, for you to glorify your King, for you to glorify He who died for you. Your ministry as a wife is your opportunity to say thank you to the Lord Jesus, is your opportunity to show the power of the resurrection in that fundamental role as a wife. Glorifying Christ as a wife. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now you understand, if you're conscious at all of where our culture is, how radically countercultural that is. You understand why, even though most of the folks that follow me on social media are professing Christians, that I'm aware that for some of them, that's going to seem like a slap. And that's unfortunate. And I'm willing to risk that, so you know, on social media. I'm willing to risk it in the pulpit even. Why? Because I love the Lord. And I love His people. And if that feels like a slap, it's because of the disposition of the heart that's in rebellion against God. Now, this should be a blessing. This should be a joy that there is order, that there is design. And in that design, we know that God has worked for our good, right? All things, including the role of wife, are meant for our blessing, the blessing of our Heavenly Father. Romans 8, 28, that all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Certainly wife fits in there, does it not? It does. It does. Now, where the world is always pressing upon our ladies that they're to be a beauty pageant contestant and they're to be a breadwinner and that they're to be out there getting the gold ring, sometimes the biblical role of wife falls into hard times, even in Christ's church. But it should not be. Wives, submit your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. All wives who love the Lord Jesus Christ, all wives who have experienced the reality of chapter 3, verse 1 in Colossians, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. This is what is fitting in the Lord. If you're in the Lord, if you've been raised with the Lord, if you have died with the Lord, if you have been united to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then submit to your own husbands, because that's what is fitting in the Lord. Couple details. Your own husband. This is not women submit to all men. It's wives submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. This is God's good design. It's God's fitting design. It's God's design for blessing. It's God's design for His glory. Submission to your own husbands. Now let's say a little bit about submission. How many of you have read some of those more well-known books that have been written to wives, encouraging them to submit to their husbands? And I'm going to encourage you, if you have, there are many wonderful truths in them. And I've read them or portions thereof, most of them. I'm pretty familiar with most of those popular books that are attempts at least to expound upon and uphold God's good design for biblical Christian wives. And there'll be much edifying content. But I want to start perhaps by saying that in some of those books, trying to do a cultural correction, which I very much appreciate, they went a bit too far. And let me give you an example. I don't care what lamp my wife puts in the den or the family room or wherever she might be putting it. I'm happy to defer to her taste, right? I'm happy to love my wife as Christ loved the church and defer to her taste in the lamp. Now, if I had a particular bent on a certain lamp, certainly next to my chair where I like to study and read, great, fine, wonderful, okay. But while we want to be sweetly submissive to Christ in the roles that He has for all of us, and while He would have His ladies to be sweetly submissive to their husbands, to take such a radical position on submission that you can't even choose a lamp at Fred Meyer and bring it home is not really healthy. And so let us embrace a sweet, radical in the eyes of the world submission as God has designed it. And yet, if you've embraced such a submission that you have no opinion in your home, that you cannot offer your counsel to your husband in your home, that is further than the Scriptures would want it. I greatly value my wife's opinion, and so should you. She is your helpmate. She is your first counselor. Let us, as men, value that aspect of our marital relationship and our wives' input that is a blessing to us in our daily lives. And so, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It is a radical submission in comparison to the radical rebellion of the world. And I'll give you an example of the radical rebellion where you have wives with a career ultimately, no concern at all for children, but the career of the wife is going one way and it's going to split the marriage unless the husband goes with her. And he needs to submit to the career choice and the career direction that she's going to, or they may well decide that it's not till death do us part, it's until career opportunity do us part. And that's kind of the radical mindset of this world that we're in. Again, just one example that is going on out there and becoming more and more acceptable, and people will be understanding of that. No, that is radical rebellion. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Where could we find a little more scripture to elucidate what it is the Lord is saying here? Ephesians 5, of course. Ephesians 5, verse 22. The best rule of interpretation is to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And the Apostle Paul is again inspired of the Spirit to write to the church of Ephesus this time, not Colossae. And he writes a little bit more. He goes into a little bit more detail in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. And there he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So almost identical. In Colossians, it says, as is fitting in the Lord. Here he says, as to the Lord. Verse 23, here's the addition. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything. And here you hear the strength of Scripture, the clarity of Scripture. We see that this submission is to look like the relationship between Christ and His church. And the church is fully submitted to Christ. Christ is the head, and we follow the direction of the church, of the Lord Jesus. The church doesn't decide what constitutes a church. What constitutes an elder? What constitutes a deacon? What is the mission of the church? The church does not determine that. The church goes to the head and receives from the head, the Lord Jesus himself, specifically in the pastoral epistles, his design for his church, the offices therein, the worship therein, and so forth. So the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so there is a radical submission. There is kind of a universal submission. Be subject in everything. I would put this caveat on that, this limiting factor on that. In everything righteous, right? Christ is the perfect and holy head of the church. He'll never call the church to go anywhere or do that which is unholy. And as the husband leads his bride, as the husband loves his bride, he will lead and love her in righteousness. And she is to gladly and sweetly submit to that headship, that leadership. But when there's a conflict, just like the average Christian man or woman who has a conflict with the state, for instance, like in China, although I hear they're changing their laws, the one-child policy, right? You must come with us. You must take the life of this child through abortion. This is your second child, not authorized by the state, and so come and cooperate with us, and that child will die. And there have been a great many forced abortions in China. As a Christian, we would not cooperate with that. We would not willingly give up our wives and our children for the slaughter, because if there's a push come to shove issue, we obey the Lord rather than men. As in the case of the gospel in the book of Acts, when the apostles were arrested and they were forbidden to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they made quite clear that for them, they were going to obey the Lord. You know, what you're going to do, that's on you. But for us, we are going to obey the Lord. And indeed, that's what they did. And so, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything righteous, unless the Lord has directed otherwise. Let me give you one real practical example that has come up many times over the years, where a non-believing, or let's say a less spiritual husband, will forbid a wife, a Christian wife, from going to church. You are commanded not to forsake the fellowship of the saints. And so there you must submit to Christ. Now that does not mean you have to be at every possible event that the local church is holding, or every possible service you could attend. And so you can still be submissive in all ways possible, right? Still honoring the truth of Scripture, the role that God has called you to glorify Christ in as a wife, being sweetly submissive in all ways possible, yet going to worship the Lord as Christ has commanded. And even that, right, explaining, honey, I want to honor you, but in this I must honor Christ and love Him. That is one issue that has come up over the years. I've heard it in many realms. And there are those that would err, I think, on the wrong side of it. Again, in a radical submission beyond what Scripture calls to, where they would disobey Christ in His general commands and design for life and righteousness in a desire to submit to the husband. And we must interpret Scripture with Scripture and balance Scripture with Scripture and not allow one to run roughshod over the other. And so glorifying Christ as a wife. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And in Ephesians, we see that this looks like Christ and His church, which is what every picture or every marriage is a picture of, is Christ and His church in an indissoluble covenant. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, we get a little more truth, put a little more body on what this would look like as far as glorifying Christ as a wife. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. If you were to, again, utilize social media and to throw Colossians 3:18 out there and survive that, and you're feeling pretty good about it, then you can try Titus 2, 3 through 5, and you're certain to have some bloodshed there. This, of all the verses, of all the portions of Scripture that run against the grain of our rebellious society, Titus 2, 3 through 5 most certainly does. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Let me pause there before I break this down just a little bit and say that it's become more and more common in Portland when we're out preaching the gospel and not preaching anything having to do with women's roles or how to be a biblical wife. You know, that's not my typical gospel message in Portland. Just preaching the general gospel of Jesus Christ, women will come up and say, "You're a white male." Now, two things. Often the women who are saying that are white, which is interesting to me. But two, the real issue is that you're male. You're male. And both of those are, in Portland, apparently crimes. To be white and a male is a double crime worthy of death, or at least a good scolding and a finger wagging. So preaching the gospel in Portland draws out of the heart of many women, and it's become a real habitual kind of deal, draws from their heart these exasperated statements, these passionate statements, that you're male, you're a white male. Who are you to be out here proclaiming this message? It just shows the rebellion of our society. I may try preaching Titus 2, 3 through 5 in downtown Portland sometime, and maybe I'll call the police ahead of time to get an escort. So again, the older women likewise. The older women are to be leading the younger generation, to be instructing the younger generation through their lives, through their example. The older women likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They admonish the young women to love their husbands. I love the Greek here. It's phileo andros, one word, but it's the Spirit of God created a word. It's nowhere else in Greek literature. Took phileo, love, which is certainly elsewhere in Greek literature, and andros, man, and just crammed them together. Phileo andros, lover of husband. That's what older women are to teach the younger women in Christ's church, to be lovers of husband. And notice that it's first, ladies. Lovers of children, that's coming on the heels of it, yes. But lover of husband, to love the husband that God gave you. And to not read, you know, Harlequin novels and pine after the husband that God did not give you. To love the husband that God gave you. And I know he's unlovable at times. I know he needs a shower sometimes. And I know you'd like to shower his character perhaps at times, or his disposition, and pray that God does in his word, right? And washes him with the water of the word and conforms him to Christ. And that will make him more lovable. No wife has a perfect husband. I certainly am not standing before you today and my own wife, you know, preaching love your husband because he's worthy of it. He's so incredible. No, that's not it. And yet, love your husband. Love your husband. If your husband is not perfect, and none of them are, right? Loving your husband by the grace of God will help him to become more that perfect spouse, that perfect husband, that man that would love you in a way that will bless you, that you would desire. Older women admonishing young women to love their husbands, setting an example of loving husband, encouraging them to love their husband, to keep that at their heart and their focus. Not love your hobby, not love your athletic pursuit, not love your tan, not love your time out with the ladies at the mall, not love your career, but love your husband. That's at the front of the list. Not that you can't go to a mall, and not that there might be a season or is a season in your life you can work, and not that there aren't a lot of things that make up your life. Of course, hobbies. Men aren't the only ones who get hobbies. And yet, at the front of the list of your life, that godly women are to be encouraging other godly women, other women bought by the blood of Christ to be engaged in, is to love their husbands. And this is not slavery. This is not, now you older women, find those younger, catch those younger women who are trying to get away with those chains and chain them to their husbands. No, it's meant to be a blessing. And in God's good design, as we all embrace God's roles, as we all embrace God's plan for how we live all for Jesus, there will be great blessings, tremendous blessings from God. So older women admonish the young women to love their husbands, to be phileo andros, and to love their children, phileo tetnos. And it's hard to truly be loving the husband if you're not loving the children that God has given you, the genetic mix of the man and the wife, the genetic mix of husband and wife having come together, the godly offspring that God has blessed them with. As he said in Malachi, why does he make the two one flesh? To produce godly offspring. Now, they don't come godly. They're just offspring. That's how they come. They must be made godly. They must be raised up in righteousness. They must be disciplined and loved and nurtured and led to Jesus Christ and washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so to be a phileo andros, and here's another Greek creation of the Holy Spirit, phileo technos, to take the word for children and the word, again, for love and to cram them together. This is the love. This is the passion. These are the two loves of every wife's life, her husband and her children. Is there room for other stuff? Yes. But her foremost love is for her husband and for her children. Nothing else in the list makes love. And there's no other word that the Spirit of God created connected to love for the role of the wife, the ministry of the wife, as she would glorify Christ as a godly, biblical wife. Phileo andros, phileo technos, lover of husband, lover of children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, discreet, not proud, not a lust object by design, chaste, same kind of concept. They're connected. Homemakers, that gets you in trouble every time, right? Homemakers. Again, if you read the Proverbs 31 woman, she does work. She does make some income. It does seem to be based largely out of the home, although it seems that she takes some of those things to the market. And so it's hard to deny some market. And it does seem to encompass an entire life, a godly woman's entire life. So there's a time where you're busy loving those children and nurturing them. There's a time where they're grown and so forth. But discreet, chaste homemakers, because they're lovers of husband, lovers of children, homemaking is going to go along with that. And it's hard to become a breadwinner and a homemaker. Those roles don't mix really well. And when we get over to the husband, we're going to find that he is commanded to be a breadwinner. He is commanded to. And it's hard for him to be a home husband, by the way, which it never says that anywhere about the husband. Home husband. It's never in there. Homemaker. It's just not in there. Not that he can't, you know, hang up those niceties, and I need to do a better job. I can publicly confess of hanging up those nice things that go into making a house a home and all of that, and help certainly take care of the home. Absolutely, right? But homemaker, to make it a home, to make a structure a home, a place of nurturing and love and joy and some nutrition, homemaking. Discreet, chaste, homemaker, good, obedient to their own husbands. Oh, wow. Obedient to their own husbands. Yes, why? Because to submit unto Christ as a godly wife, you must be like the church in relationship to Christ, submitting unto your husband as unto the Lord. So obedient to their own husbands. Again, in all things righteous, in all things pure, in all things holy. This is not a husband treating his wife as a child. This is not his husband treating his wife as a servant, and we're not justifying that. The Word of God is not justifying that. And yet, a radical and sweet submission in comparison to the radical rebellion that our culture so displays. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. And I want to dwell there for a moment, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. And just encourage you ladies, as you glorify Christ as a wife, the Word of God is magnified. The Word, Jesus, who became flesh, and the written Word. You're declaring with your life that God's Word is true, that every jot and tittle is true. With your radical nonconformity to a rebellious world, and your radical and sweet submission to Christ, and being a sweet wife by Christ's design, you are saying His word is true. And you're saying His power is true. That He has died. That He has risen again. And that you in Christ have died with Him and been resurrected with Him to newness of life. And you're living out your life for His glory. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. When we, any of us, go against God's fundamental design for our nature, right? For our person. And let's go a little further, right? Significantly further. With the LGBT movement. That is a radical rebellion against God's design. And it blasphemes the word of God, where men will not be men and women will not be women, either in their dress, their behavior, their sexuality. It's a radical blasphemy of God, His design, His word. When we as men will not be the men that God has designed us to be as husbands, we are also blaspheming God's word. When we as women will not be the wives that God has designed our women to be in Christ, the word of God is blasphemed. That's what's at stake. It's not a light or trivial issue. It's not, well, that's nice for you. You come more, you know, from a southern Christian Bible Belt background. No, what does the word of God say? We are to be the culture of Christ. Independent of whatever other culture we've come from, whatever culture we are immersed in outside of the building we call a church, we are to be the church. We are to be Christians and embrace the culture of Christ as His word has designed for us. Glorifying Christ as a wife. Wives, submit your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Secondly, glorifying Christ as a husband. And we've saved a fair amount of time for the husband. And let's say at the outset that husbands, as we seek to glorify Christ by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, the renewing of our minds by being the husband that God has designed us to be, it will make it a lot easier for our wife to be the wife that God has designed her to be. Now, if our wives are not obeying every jot and tittle of Scripture, look in the mirror. Neither are you. And that's not an excuse for you to rebel against Christ. Like we said to our dear ladies, as they would love us and submit unto us in God's good design, that helps us to embrace God's role and to love them in the way God has commanded us, in the same way as we love them and submit fully to Christ's good design in loving them as godly husbands. It helps and encourages them in God's design and the full embracing thereof. And we come closer, right? Closer together as we come beneath Christ. I've described at times marriage as being like two rocks in a rock tumbler, and you're in there together, two sinners, right? In a rock tumbler with the edges getting knocked off and you're getting polished up together. And that's what you've done in marriage, right? When you said, "I do," and "I now pronounce you husband and wife." By covenant, two sinners have been united together. Two sinners made one flesh. And this will be a very refining, if we allow it, refining relationship. Most likely the most refining relationship in your life. And then you have children and you find out the Lord's not done with you yet. And it begins to grow you and refine you in that relationship as well. But glorifying Christ as a husband, verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them." Pretty simple plan, right? Wives, submit your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. When you put those two halves together, you should have domestic bliss. Except we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Even though we're regenerate, even though we're indwelt with the Spirit of God, even though we are born again, even though we claim Chapter 3, verse 1 is true. If then you were raised with Christ. We claim that we've been raised with Christ. Yet we need the instruction of verse 18 and verse 19. We need this instruction, and we need, by the grace of God, to heed this instruction and to love our wives with action and truth, to love our wives morning, noon, and night, to love our wives in all seasons of life, to love our wives and not be bitter toward them. And in a similar way, it does not say to the men, it does not say to the husband, love your career and perfect your career and win the esteem of your workmates. Get that watch, right? Get that plaque. Get that corner office. Now, if you, through good Christian work ethic, and we'll get to that in these later verses, right? Probably next week. If you, through Christian work ethic, end up with a plaque and a name on a door, or whatever, corner office, by God's good design, then great, great. But you don't get the corner office by sacrificing your wife and children on the altar of career. You should be the best worker, right? Honoring God through good hard work. And yet, you don't sacrifice your wife and children on the altar of career because you're not commanded to love your career. You are commanded to work as unto the Lord. Oh, yes. But you're commanded to love your wife and to not be bitter toward her. Not be bitter. Not be a brute. Not be giving orders. Your wife is not your servant. She is not your slave. She is not your child. You don't bark orders. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Whatever it is you would find bitterness for, don't be bitter toward them. Be sweet toward them. Be tender toward them. Be kind toward them. If you're loving them, right, what does that look like? What does it look like? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. It does not delight in evil. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I might have left one out. But that's love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, that's love. You're to love your wife with biblical love. You're to love her with action and truth, not be bitter toward her, not be mean-spirited toward her, not be domineering toward her. God gave you a treasure in a wife, a sweet and wonderful treasure to celebrate and to enjoy and to love and to care for, not to be bitter toward. Matthew Henry gives wonderful and timeless counsel. He's long, long dead, but his counsel endures. Matthew Henry on this topic says, they must love them with tender and faithful affection as Christ loved the church and as their own bodies and even as themselves with a love peculiar to the nearest relation and the greatest comfort and blessing of life. That's a wonderful description. That's a wonderful explanation. They're to love them as Christ loved the church, which of course is from Ephesians 5, and we will go there, and as their own bodies, which also is Ephesians 5, with a love peculiar to the nearest relation and the greatest comfort and blessing of life. Your greatest love is not your buddy. Your greatest love is not your dog. Your greatest love is not yourself, men, which your love of your hobbies and your stuff, that's really a love of self. Your greatest love is your wife. Second to God, it's your wife. The greatest gift God has given you this side of heaven is your wife. Then your children. Love them with a peculiar love, for they are your nearest relation and the greatest comfort and blessing of life. And they must not be bitter against them, nor use them unkindly with harsh language or severe treatment, but be kind and obliging to them in all things. This was written hundreds of years ago, men. The sexist Christian male, while there are professing Christians that are sexist and ugly in behavior, it has nothing to do with the Word of God. The Word of God does not generate such. The Word of God does not honor such or produce such, justify such behavior. No, love your wife. And God has defined love. Love your wives. Ephesians 5:25, we get our exhortation from Ephesians 5 as well. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So Ephesians 5 says to our dear lady, says to our wives, to submit unto your husband as unto the Lord, like the church submits to Christ the head. But to the husbands it says, to love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How did Christ love the church? He died for her. How did Christ love the church? He provided everything the church needs in time and eternity. How did Christ love the church? He sent the church the Holy Spirit of God to live and dwell within, that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control might be manifest for his own glory and their great blessing. How did Christ love the church? He left us with his word to guide and direct us as a message of his love that we might know him. How did Christ love his church? He sweat blood for her. Sweat blood. And took the full eternal wrath of the Father for her. Oh, Christ has loved the church. We are to love our wives like that. We fall so far short, men. But let us look to Christ's example and cry out for the mercy of God, cry out for the grace of God and the power of God through His Spirit, that we might begin to understand how to love our wives, much less be empowered then to do it. And that kind of love, that's an astounding love. That's a love that makes Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord, to be no curse, men. There are a great many women that see that as a curse. Even women who profess to be followers of Christ, not so much because of their own rebellion, but because of our rebellion, men. Because we have failed to love them as God has designed. We have failed to nourish them, to cherish them, to provide for them, to die to self for them. Out of love for our Savior. Out of love for our King. Out of love for Christ. Let us be husbands who glorify Christ in how we love our wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the standard. That's the design. That's the bar. And oh, it's high. It's high. Notice the wives, it doesn't even say, at least in verse 18, and we saw in Titus that she's to be a phileoandros, a lover of husband. But in verse 18, it doesn't even say she's to love us. Now, elsewhere, yes. So ladies, don't miss that. But it doesn't say that explicitly in this text. It says, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And that would be an exercise of love of Christ and the husband in that regard. But the husband, the bar is so incredibly high. Love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. How? How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's how. This should be a matter of our ongoing prayer day by day. Lord, today, by your grace, help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Help me to see how I might do that. Help me to do that, Lord. Independent of anything she does, independent of anything she says, independent of anything I would like her to do or say, help me out of a pure love for Christ who purchased me with his blood through the power of your Spirit, through the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit, love, to magnify your name, Lord, to glorify Christ as a husband today by loving my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's our prayer. And if we men, if we Christian men would do that, if we Christian husbands would do that and raise our sons to do the same, it would be difficult for Christian wives to ever feel anything except a blessing when they hear Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. What a sweet submission that would be when that husband is utterly given over to her blessing. And so praise God for his mercies, men, that are new every morning. And he is faithful and just to forgive us as we confess our sins. But let us not be comfortable in being drooling, football-watching husbands, ignoring our wives all through the fall, and finding something else to drool about as we ignore our wives through the winter months and on into the summer. Let us, by the grace of God, embrace God's design for His own glory, for the blessing of our dear wives and our children, that we would love our wives and not be bitter toward them, but love them as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. By the way, was the church beautiful? Oh no. Is the church perfect? Oh no. He loved the church while the church was yet sinful and died for the church. And He is still loving His church, this side of heaven, the church that remains, the church that you're part of right here, that's not glorified yet. He's loving us despite our sin, despite our ugliness. He has set His love upon us, and nothing is going to change that. And He's working all things for our good. That's His love. That's the love we're to have for our dear brides. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. It's hard to take encouragement from Ecclesiastes when it throws things in there like your vain life. But live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. Much of our life is vanity. I get that. It's all for God's glory. Now that's what redeems it all. When we get it all for Jesus right where we live, truly, then it all becomes a work of worship for the glory of God, even in the minute details. And it's no longer vain. But live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life. Live joyfully with her. That is part and parcel of our manly, God-glorifying work. The expense of our life. How you're going to spend your life for the glory of God. It's going to be, for the most of us, through loving our wives as Christ loved the church. Let us labor to that end. In Malachi 2:13, it says, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Why is this weeping and crying? For what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Companion and wife by covenant, but she's been dealt with treacherously. Verse 15, but did He not make them one? He, God, make them one? Have any remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that He hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Oh, dear men, let us not deal treacherously with our wives. And conversely, wives, don't deal treacherously with your husbands. Let us embrace God's good command to love one another, not just to gut out 50 years of marriage, but to love out 50 years of marriage, right? Just, I made it. I never divorced him. I never divorced her. If that's your attempt, you probably will end up divorced. Now, wake up every day attempting to love him or her, right? If you are a him or her, there's no mixing of the equations. But love your husband, love your wife. Wake up every day crying out to the Lord that He would strengthen you to that end. And you will end up with a blissful and joyful marriage, as much as it can be this side of heaven, as much as it can be a picture of Christ and His bride, an indissoluble, happy union. But if you just try to gut it out, right, there's going to be a lot of tears and maybe a tear eventually, or just a lot of tears and a lot of suffering. Now let us get on board with God making us one flesh. He's made them one flesh. That love is the glue. Love is the joy. Love is the power in that. Let us not deal treacherously by dealing with our wives with bitterness, being bitter toward them. Let us not deal treacherously by treating our marriages lightly, treating our wife or our husband lightly, treating our relationship with them as just some little facet of our life, some little thing. No, it is a huge thing in your life for the glory of God. It is your huge opportunity to glorify God in loving your wife as Christ loved the church, to glorify God in submitting unto your husband as unto the Lord. It's your huge opportunity, which is why older women are to encourage younger women to be phileoandros and phileotechnos, which is why God set such a huge standard for men, because it will magnify His great name and be the very building block of all of society, of all culture, the family unit, as God has designed it. In 1 Timothy 5:8, one final word to the husband. In contrast to Titus 2:3 through 5, discreet, chaste homemakers, 1 Timothy 5:8, to the men, if anyone does not provide for his own, this is not gender neutral. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's the head of it. He's responsible for it. If he doesn't provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow, that's strong. It's meant to be. Because if we men will not embrace God's design as a godly husband and a godly father and provide for our own, and especially those of our own household, we are rebelling at a deep-seated level. We're refusing to be a man as God defines man. Like unto a man choosing to be a homosexual and rebelling sexually, a man who refuses to provide for his own is rebelling against the role God has designed for him for the blessing of his wife, for the blessing of his children, for the blessing of all society, and for the glory of God. It is not a trivial issue, and we are making it a trivial issue in the evangelical church today. We're making roles interchangeable. We do not have unisex Christians. We do not have gender-neutral Christians. You're either male or female, as God created you. You're either a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve, and that's it. And we must embrace that role as God has defined it. It's not open to interpretation. Now, there will be some flexibility from family to family, some differences, no doubt, but God's Word is quite clear. And we've looked at some of that which gives those definite parameters today. It behooves us to embrace that design, to get well within those parameters with joy and with gladness for the glory of our Lord, that we as men might glorify Christ as husbands, and that we as women, or God's women, would glorify Christ as wives. That's the first practical issue in Colossians. After all these generalities of putting off this and putting on this, after the major generality of verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. After all of that generality, the first specific issue dealt with is how to relate with one another as husband and wife. It's not light. It's not trivial. It's vital. It's our opportunity to bring great glory to our Savior. Our opportunity to be a great blessing to husband, to wife, to children, all of humanity, because the home is the building block of society, including the church. And godly homes that produce godly offspring, that have beautiful marriages that are a picture of Christ and His church, the indissoluble covenant, are a foundation upon which to stand to herald forth the gospel. They're also part of the difference that the world is to be asking us about. The beautiful difference from the chaos, in stark contrast to the chaos of a world steeped in rebellion. And so, dear saints, all for Jesus, right where you live, starting with wives and husbands, for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you that you did not leave us with a general misunderstanding, but you have given us a specific and clear understanding of your design for men and women, your design for husbands and wives, your design for your glory and for our blessing. And Father, we confess that we all fall short. And so, Lord, grant through your Spirit that we would be more and more washed with the Word, renewed in the mind, conformed to the image of Christ, and embracing the biblical roles that you have for our lives, that it would not be like a ball and chain, but it would be a gladness. It would be an act of worship. It would be more and more a joy. And that we would do so independent of what our husband or wife is doing, but just to call out to you, Lord, that we would embrace the fullness of your plan for our life individually and specifically for your glory, independent of what anyone else is doing. Father, we pray that by your grace, our marriages, our homes, might indeed reflect the glory of Christ and His church in that indissoluble covenant. That our homes might, by your grace, our marriages therein, might produce godly offspring. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.